We are starting today a new series called The Story. Of course, today, if you look at the sign behind me, it says His Story. And I want to start by saying, you know, a couple weeks ago, I was at a family event, and I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting in a different room, but I hear an all too familiar story being told in another room. And I'm sitting here going, I know every detail of that story that was being told. And I realized it was actually my mother telling the story. And I'm like, uh-oh, this is not going to go good for me. But as she told the story, I remembered every detail. I felt, it was almost like I was being put back into that place where the story was happening to me. I knew every pain, I knew every feeling, I knew every anxious thought that I was having as she's expressing these stories to people there. I'm like, I'm sitting there going, Mom, please, just stop, right? That's all I can think about is, just stop, you don't have to say anything more. But she continued to tell the story. It was a little bit of an embarrassing story for me. Everyone got a good laugh out of it, except for me, but everyone else did. As I thought about that for a moment, I thought, those people in the room that are hearing this story have no idea about the trueness of that story. They had no idea the feelings that I had. They had no idea about the ideas, the fears, the anxious thoughts, all of those things. They were unaware of all of those things. Why? Because it was my story. It wasn't their story, it was my story. I was reliving that story by someone else telling that story about what had happened to me. See, when we think about Easter and we think about God and we think about all the wonderful things that He did, we have to understand that He is writing His story. Now, I love this idea of this word history. It's, you know, history, H-I-S-T-O-R-Y, right? But if you break it up and you say His story, it preaches so much better. So we're going to say that history is actually H-I-S-S-T-O-R-Y, history. Because what happens is today when we celebrate what happened on Easter Sunday, the very first Resurrection Sunday that happened, we celebrate that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. But that story that was being written started thousands of years before. In fact, 1,500 years before. Pastor Chaz did such a wonderful job. Thank you, Pastor Chaz, last week of laying out Passover and the beauty of that. But do you understand that from the very beginning of time till the time that Jesus rose from the grave, none of that surprised God. It was His story that He was writing. And every detail that Jesus fulfilled had to fulfill the detail that was written 1,500 years before in the original Passover. Fast forward to the day that we see Jesus resurrected from the grave, and we find a few of the very early people coming to see the grave. They're running down to the grave. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We're going to be reading in verses 1 through 12. We find that there are a few who are going to be there, the first to look into the tomb and see the tomb empty. Now, I want you to pay attention as we read this. Who saw Jesus not in the tomb? Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them, dazzling. Two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, I should say. Or appeal, either way, you want to look at that. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. Paul, I'm going to ask you to drive, and I am going to go a different direction here. One second, please. I'm going to pull up my notes. We're having a little bit of a problem with our... Here we go. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered this. They remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the leaven and all to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose to and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. This is a wonderful story of that first resurrection morning, when Jesus is no longer in the grave, and these ladies are running down to do what they would normally do when someone passes away. Now, Jesus, if you listened at all to what Pastor Chaz was talking about last week, was crucified on the Passover, which means they weren't able to prepare the body. That is work. That's not something that you're allowed to do during this time. And so they had to wait until the Passover had passed over, and then they could run down to the grave and they could prepare the body. And so they're running down to the grave to prepare the body with spices. But we find there's three ladies here, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. If you remember the stories of these three ladies, you remember just how much Jesus meant to them. You remember just how much they paid to follow Jesus. Mary Magdalene, of course, we know her as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus. She was walking with Jesus. She was doing all that she could. Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, was there at the cross when Jesus was dying. And then we find they run back to tell the rest of the disciples. What did the rest of the disciples say? What an idle tale. It means nothing to them. Why? Because they were not part of that story. They were not there at the grave. They had heard the words of Jesus, but the words of Jesus hadn't got to their hearts. They had followed Jesus. They had given, in some cases, most of their life. They had walked away from jobs. They had walked away from all of these things. Jesus had told them during his whole entire ministry on this earth that they were going to be there, that this was going to happen, that his story had to be finished, and he had to rise from the grave. Of course, the only other disciple that we see that ran to see what was going on was Peter. If you know anything about your history or you've read scripture at all, you know that Peter, during the last few days of Jesus' life, was told by Jesus himself that he would deny himself three times. He would deny Jesus three times. Peter, hearing the words of these ladies who have come back to tell them that Jesus is not in the tomb, has everything to lose. And when I say everything to lose, he had everything. His faith, his life, everything that he had poured into his master, his savior, Jesus, he had thrown away because he denied Jesus three times. Jesus was going to complete Peter's story. But in order for it to be completed, the tomb had to be empty. And so Peter did not just walk. Peter didn't go, "I'll go and check on what these crazy ladies are saying," right? No, Peter got up and he ran. He didn't walk. He didn't jog. Scripture says he ran to the grave to find the tomb empty, because Peter had so much to lose. His story still needed to be completed. He needed to be forgiven for all those times that he denied his Savior, Jesus. See, we know the stories on the surface, but the question is, are you part of the story? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. You may have known this story of Easter. You may have known this story of Jesus. You may have read this. You may have heard this hundreds of times in your life. You may have walked through this. But the question that you have to ask yourself is, are you part of the story? Is Jesus' story, is his story in you? Are you living his story out with everything that you do and you say? Let's pause and pray, and then we'll continue on. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what this day means. We thank you for the empty tomb, Father. We thank you for the hearts that you have changed. We thank you for the things that you have overcome, the power that you displayed in an empty tomb. Lord, help us today to grasp a hold of your story and what your story really means to us. Help us to grasp a hold of all of the things that you want us to hear, to know, to live. May your story be evident in our life, Father. In every turn, every breath, every action that we make, may your story be prevalent in our lives. Not just on this day, Father, but every single day of our year, every single day of our lives, Father. May we live your story as we complete and write our story here on this earth. Lord, we pray that you would send, as you promised, we know that you're here, Holy Spirit, so we ask you that you just guide us and strengthen us. Bring us the wisdom, the protection, the understanding, the things that you have for us, so that we can grasp not only what's in this scripture, but what you would be speaking to us today. Lord, I pray that my words would be my words would not be my own, but they would truly be your words, Father, and that you would lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. It's an amazing story. And if you don't know, you would think that the story of Christ began at the empty tomb. But we know that not to be true. As I said, Pastor Chaz laid out this amazing timeline of how Jesus perfected the Passover. How he perfected being the Passover, the perfect lamb, sacrificial lamb for us. 1,500 years from Passover to Jesus. See, the truth is his story has been occurring for eternity and for the time and will continue for the rest of eternity. That blessed assurance, if you will, that Jesus has can be ours if we grasp a hold of his story. My granddaughter and my wife and I have this thing when she gets on the swing and we start pushing her, she'll go, Papa or Lala, whoever's pushing her, go, you got to push me the highest ever, ever, ever. And as we push her, she's like, is this the highest ever, ever, ever? Yes, Adeline, this is the highest ever, ever, ever. And then she wants to go higher, and we keep pushing her and pushing her and pushing her. And then before we know, the swing's wrapped around the tree. No, I'm kidding. But we're pushing and pushing and pushing, and she's going, higher. Is this the highest ever, ever, ever? And she continues on saying this. And we have to reassure to her that this is the highest ever, ever, ever. If my granddaughter was here today, she would tell you that this story that Jesus wrote was the greatest ever, ever, ever story ever written. There is no story that's greater. There is no life that is better than what he has done for us on this earth. We find these three ladies, and we find Peter running to the tomb to find an empty tomb. Their story wasn't going to be completed until they were able to serve their master, their Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter needed to be forgiven. Peter needed to have Jesus say, I forgive you. Mary Magdalene needed to bow at his feet again. And to say, everything that I sacrificed for you was well worth it. See, without a risen Savior, without Jesus leaving that tomb, all of those things that they sacrificed mean absolutely nothing. It wasn't until Jesus rolled that stone away and walked out that the fulfillment of those times and all of those things that happened, all of those stories, all of those wonderful things that we read in Scripture about Jesus' life and his ministry mean absolutely nothing if Jesus doesn't walk out of that tomb. But because he did, he fulfills the greatest story ever written. When the Passion of Christ came out a few years ago, actually, I guess it's not a few years ago now. Seems like a few years ago, but it's been many years ago. Some of you are looking at me going, what's that? No. I remember, in fact, it's been like, what, 20 years since that movie came out, I think, or better. Man, I'm old. It's been a long time. Either way, long time ago. In a faraway galaxy. Oh, different movie. Wait a minute. Sorry. 2004. Thank you. I was working in the business world at the time, and I had a really good friend that I thought, man, he wasn't a Christian. He didn't go to church. I thought, man, this would be a great way to witness to my friend. So I'm like, come on, let's go to the movies. And he's like, what? I'm like, I'll take you to the movie. I'll buy the popcorn. He's like, you're buying? Okay, let's go. He didn't ask what movie we're going to see. So we sat down, and this was the second or third time I think I'd seen this movie. And so I knew what was going to happen. Of course, I was familiar with the story. And here I am watching them pound the nails into Jesus' hands, and I'm bawling like a baby. It had affected me so much that I emotionally, even after the second or third time watching this movie, still responded with this amazing, I'm like, I can't keep my emotions in. I'm sitting here with a handful of tissues wiping my nose and my eyes and blabbering and you know, I was full on toddler crying, you know, where you go, you know, you get in this new breathing. Yeah, right. He thought the CPAP was bad. Just give you a child and breathing, and it's totally different. But I'm doing all of this, and I realized that his story, this movie that we were watching, meant so much to me. But my friend sitting next to me had no clue what was going on. In fact, I looked at him, and he wasn't even watching the movie. He's looking at me going... And he goes, do you cry like this in every movie you come and see? I said, yeah, especially the love stories. I didn't. I'm kidding. But see, this movie that we were watching meant so much to me because Jesus means so much to me. His story was part of my story. His story is my life. See, I don't have a story if it's not Jesus inside of me. My friend had a whole life, and he thought everything was okay, but he didn't have Jesus. And so the story we're watching on the screen, this movie, this Passion of Christ that we're watching on the screen, meant so much to me, but it meant absolutely nothing to him. And I sat down and thought, how can you watch this movie? How can you watch this without having it affected? And then it struck me. There's nothing inside of him that can relate to what's going on screen. To him, this was just a form of Hollywood movie that they acted out. He didn't know, yeah, me too, but he didn't know that this was true. He didn't know that this actually happened. He didn't know the payment that Jesus made on the cross for him. I did. I knew and it made such a huge difference in our responses to that story. See, from the beginning of time, we have to understand that there is God's story comes in really three parts. I should say Jesus' story, but it also includes God, and Jesus includes this amazing story. If you don't know the story or the three parts of the story, then it's going to be difficult for it to make a difference inside of you. You have to first grasp a hold of each one of these steps and what it means. See, step number one in this three-part story is that God loved us. God loved us, even though we weren't worthy of being loved. The same friend that I took to the movies, people at my work used to say all the time, how can you guys be friends? I'm going to give it away a little bit, and if he's watching at home online, which I don't think he is, but if he is, he'll laugh at this. See, in a business world, our titles, at our nicknames, were heaven and hell. I'll let you choose which one was which. Hopefully you choose correctly. But that was our nickname. And so everyone would come up to me and say, how can you be best friends with hell? That's what they would say, literally. And I said, because there's a good heart in there that God loves. Besides being a wonderful man that would give me the shirt off of his own back, God loved him. But he couldn't grasp a hold of that. And he couldn't grasp a hold of that God loved him, even though he wasn't worthy of being loved. I once heard someone say that there are always three parts to a story: where it starts, where it ends, and what we skip along the way. Because if you're telling your story, you're obviously not going to tell the bad parts of your story to everyone, right? You're going to keep those hidden for yourself. Well, you know what? God sees every part of your story. God knows your good and your bad. But God has this story for us that he loved us so much so. Romans 3 verse 23 tells us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The truth of it is that no one is worthy of God's love on our own. No one. None of us in this room are worthy of God. If you have not, there's nothing that you can do in this place to accept or to win the love of God. There's no good actions. I don't care how many times you fed the poor. I don't care how many times you've given. That's not going to win God's love. There's only one way to win God's love, and that is to bring in what Jesus did for you on the cross. Because we have all fallen short. See, God wanted this perfect place. His story, if you read this from beginning to end, you find that in the very beginning of the story, God wanted a perfect place. He wanted this beautiful place where man, woman, and God could live together. They could be together. It would be perfect harmony. It was a perfect relationship. There was nothing to be hidden from. There's nothing to be sad about. There's nothing to hide from. But as humans normally do, we messed it up. We listened to Satan, who wanted us to be like him, he wanted to be God. And so he lied to us and he twisted the truth and he made it, I say us, like we were there at the beginning of Adam and Eve, but you know that he twisted the truth and made it so that we messed up. We did exactly what God told them. Adam and Eve did exactly what God told them not to do. But then there's verses like John 3:16 that tells us that God so loved the world. You know, it's so funny. When I was watching a soccer match, not the one up in Cleveland, but I was watching a soccer match yesterday, and up in the stands there was a guy standing behind there, said John 3:16. And I just wondered to myself, does he really truly know, first of all, what that means? And I think he does. I think this person holding the sign probably did. But I wondered how many people actually know that God so loved you that he was willing to take on the cross for us. On the top of that cross, you see this crown of thorns. That is an original crown of thorns that came back from Jesus. They pulled it out of the tomb. I'm kidding. Pretty close, though. Becky and Paul actually brought this in and had it shipped in from Bethlehem. This was actually created in Israel, in Bethlehem. It's the actual thorns that they probably would have placed on Jesus' head. It's an amazing piece, and I'm so thankful. Thank you, Becky and Paul. But it's a beautiful piece. But just think about this for a moment. If you want to feel how sharp that was, you can come up and you can prick your finger if you want to. I already did it once today. That crown of thorns that he wore was because he loved us. The death that he did on the cross was because he loved us. The only thing that Jesus wanted from us is our obedience to him and for us to follow him. Part number two, or step number two in this, is that he died for us. See, God loved us so much that he was willing to pay the ultimate price for you and I to be part of his story. He didn't want us to be separated. He didn't want to separate us from himself. He wanted to be in that perfect place, and that perfect place was with him. And so, for as Pastor Chess so beautifully laid out, the Passover was a way of getting not only the Israelites out of Egypt, but it was also a way for us to prepare our hearts for Jesus, who was coming soon. Today we are here celebrating the story of Jesus. We celebrate the resurrection and the life of Jesus. But do you know why he had to die? Do you know why Jesus had to die on that cross? He had to, because he had to be the perfect sacrificial lamb that we talked about last week. And then we ate after, because again, food is good. Jesus had to be resurrected. He had to first die on the cross. He had to first take on our sin, to be separated from us, to then also be resurrected from the grave. So you can't get a resurrection without a crucifixion. You can't have Jesus coming out of the tomb if you don't have him first dying on the cross. You have to have both of those together to get both of them to where we're at. Jesus had to endure the penalty of our sin, the penalty that you and I owed. Matthew 27, verse 45 says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." And in that ninth hour, Jesus cries out. I'll spare you the Hebrew, but he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The pain of the cross had nothing to do with Jesus crying that out. The pain of the nails in his hands and in his feet had nothing to do with the reason why Jesus cried out. The pain of all that, the reason why Jesus cried that out was because for the very first time, he was completely separated from God the Father. It was the only time, and the only time in eternity that this would ever happen, but this is the only time in eternity that the Trinity of God was separated. It had to be. God cannot have sin fall upon him because he is a just God. And so Jesus, being the Savior that he is, took it upon himself, knowing that that would mean separation from his Father for a period of time. Because as wonderful sermon once said, Sunday's coming. Or if you believe in the Jewish calendar, Saturday's coming. But that's neither here nor there. But the time is coming. The empty tomb is coming. No one can know the suffering or pain that Jesus is feeling. Yes, you may know. And yes, there have been others that have been crucified. Beside Jesus, there are two of them that were crucified. The disciples were crucified, some of them choosing to be crucified upside down because they weren't worthy of dying in the same way that Jesus died on the cross. And yes, you would feel that pain, but no one has ever felt the pain of being disconnected from God the Father himself like Jesus did that day. He had to be separated from God the Father so that he could conquer sin and death for us. See, the story means nothing unless you know the details of the story. You can say that Jesus is this wonderful. I laugh because oftentimes I hear people say, "Oh, Jesus was a wonderful man." Wrong. Sorry. Jesus was much more than a wonderful man. He was Emmanuel, God with us, who died on the cross for us. See, his story is more than just a cross and the pain. It's more than a history lesson. It's a real life experience that our Savior lived and died for you and me, but that he also was resurrected from the tomb for you and I as well. Finally, the last step in this is step number three. He saved us. Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that we have everlasting eternity, if we just ask him to be part of us, he can do this. See, Jesus wants us to be reunited with his Father. Jesus wants the perfect Eden back in our lives for us. He wants us to be there. He wants us to have nothing that bars us from being in that place. And so that he did what he did so you and I could be reunited with God the Father himself. Everything that happens on this day was because of that reason. But none of it matters if the tomb still has a body inside of it. There are thousands and thousands of religions in this world. It's almost impossible. I have done my due diligence to try to go through and hear some of those and try to read as many, but I'm literally only about 40 or 50 deep in. And there's somewhere around thousands. They think somewhere between 1,800 and maybe over 2,000 religions in this land. And out of those 2,000 religions, there's only one that can point to an empty grave. And that's Christianity. Being Christ-like, following him. I have had people over the years tell me, so why is Christianity different than anything else? Because we have an empty grave. And we have a God. Listen, if you don't have an empty grave, guess what? Your God's not walking with you. If you don't have an empty grave, your God hasn't conquered death. If you don't have an empty grave, your sacrifice hasn't been fulfilled. But because of these things, because of all of these things, we have what we have today. Because he has done those things for you and I. See, Jesus died for you. It can be part of your story if you want it to be. But the truth of the matter is if you leave that story, if you leave his story up on the bookshelf and it never comes into you, then what good is the story? A story not told is not a story at all. A story not shared means absolutely nothing. Now, you may not know my story. You may not know the things that affect me. But I can share that story with you. I can express to you what he has done for me and what he has done for you. But it becomes real when you live it out. It becomes real when you allow his story to change you. It becomes a personal thing when you understand that that story was written exactly for you and not for the other people. That story that my mother told in that family gathering was a story that was about me, and it was personal to me. It wasn't anything bad. I didn't rob any stores or anything like that, so don't go allowing your imagination to run. It was embarrassing, of course. Had something to do with an Elvis costume, and I won't say anything more. My wife knows the rest of that story. There are pictures, but you'll never see them, I promise you. But that story meant something to me because it was a story I lived. That story was part of who I am. If you allow his story to be a part of who you are, then your story can tell the world about his story and what he's done for us. See, the world needs to hear the story of Jesus. Today, more than ever, the story of Jesus needs to not only be told, but it needs to be lived and walked out today. We have too many people who are either not telling the story of Jesus or they're taking the story and they're setting on it. I was not a fantastic sports player, but when I say sports player, I mean baseball, football, you name it. I played golf for a while. I guess I was kind of decent at that. I still beat Pastor Chaz every once in a while, so I must be halfway decent. I did say once in a while. I didn't say always, okay? So, but I remember one time my stories sometimes get merged together, so I apologize for this, but I'm pretty sure it was a football game, and I was setting the bench, and I went to the coach and he said, Jason, you're doing really, really well. And I'm like, doing well what? Sitting on the bench? I said, I'm keeping that pine board really warm. I know it. Let me tell you. I said, I can't change the course of history. I can't change the course of the game if I don't ever get to play in the game. And he looked at me and says, well, not today, you're not. Maybe next week. See, the truth of the matter is if you're just setting the bench, if you're a Christian and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that means you have accepted what He did on the cross for you and you're just setting on it, then you're not doing anything better than what I did in those sports games by just setting and riding the bench. It means absolutely nothing. The story can only mean something if you tell it to someone else. As I was preparing for the sermon, I was thinking about this, and I called a good friend of mine. He's a Messianic Jewish rabbi. And I had a, Harold is his name, I had a great conversation with Harold. I said, you know, Harold, tell me about storytelling. And he said, the reason why the Jewish religion is where it's at today is because they tell stories. That's everything. Their history, for many parts, was not written down. It was told verbally. And so the story got passed down because you would tell a story. Now, has any of you ever played the telephone game? Yeah. The story changes. And so when I talked to him, I said, how did they keep the story from changing? You know, if the story, he goes, because there's certain stories that are affected by the family origins of where you're at. But then there are other stories no one messes with. It's always the same. It's exactly the same. They line up and every family tells that story the same way. And the parents tell the children from the time they're born to the time they leave the house. And they tell those stories exactly the way that they should tell those stories. So that when they get out of the household and they go to tell this story, it never changes. He said, however, there's one thing that does change. That's the emotion behind the story. Because when that story makes a difference to you, you tell it differently. My friend Harold told me about a story that in a concentration camp, the story was being told, a famous Jewish story. And he said they couldn't finish the story because every one of the prisoners would bawl their eyes and they couldn't finish telling the story. The story was how God rescued the Jewish people from Egypt, from slavery. This was being told in concentration camps as they were being marched into gas chambers. That story didn't change. The emotion behind it certainly did, but the story didn't change. I was reminded of Judges chapter 2. If you can turn there, Paul, I'd appreciate it. Verses 10, it says, and all the generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there rose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. I don't know about you, but this is some of the saddest words I've ever read in Scripture. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, but as they are, think about this for a moment. The very people that were rescued from Egypt, the very people that saw the plagues, every single one of them. The very people that saw the Red Sea parted and as they walked across. The very people that saw the waves crashing in knew the difference of what God had done in them. The very people that marched in the desert and were led by a flame and were told where to go and all these things. Those were the people. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10 says, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And then there rose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Is it the generation that forgot's problem? Are they to blame? No, it's not. It was because the fathers who experienced all of that, who experienced all of that, got so busy living life that they forgot to tell the story of what God had done in their lives. My friends, if you're here today and Jesus is part of your story, then it's time to go and tell and share that story with others. Because I don't want to be Judges chapter 2, verse 10. I don't want to be the generation that doesn't hear that. We need to tell our kids about these stories. We need to tell our friends about these stories. We need to tell waitresses in restaurants and people in the middle of grocery stores the story of how Jesus says. Why? Because there's only one person that can save them in the midst of their needs, that can become part of their story, and that is Jesus. But until you tell that story does not have life. Your emotions, your life, what you have experienced in your life means something to that story. And when you tell that story to someone else, it's going to come alive inside of them because they're going to read the emotions on your face. But you have to have it part of your story before you can tell the story to someone else. Will you stand with me, please? One of the best ways today that we can retell the story is by allowing that story to live out inside of us. It should never be a question in anyone's mind what story we're living. Your story and your life should be completely changed by what He did on the cross for us. It should dictate every moment of your life. It should dictate every step that you take. It should be all of those things, but it only happens when you allow His story to be part of your life. Earlier in the sermon, I mentioned Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And I said that that verse says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart what He did on the cross, that you can have eternity, you can have everlasting life with Him. You want a life that tells a story? You want to go and tell the story? Then have His story be part of you. Let it resonate inside of you. Let it pour out inside of you. When you go into the places of your work, when you go into the places where you shop, when you go to school, when you go all of those places, His story should pour out of you because it is part of you. It's not too late. We have not yet seen a generation pass that did not know what the Lord has done for us. And as long as I still have breath, I'm going to be telling that story as much and as often as I can, because we are responsible for sharing that story. We are responsible for giving that story out to others, and we must do it. Maybe today you're here and you've never been told that story. It's never been part of your life. Then will you celebrate with me today by becoming part of the family that serves the God Almighty? Will you become part of the family that says, I want to share that story? I want that story to be part of who I am so I can go out and share that story with others. Will I allow that story, what Jesus has done for us? And by the way, I've been saying that story. It's not a story. It's the truth. It's not fiction. It's truth. And if you ever have any questions on that, I'd be happy to share even more with that. But there is a truth of God that lives inside of us. And we must share that with others. It starts by recognizing what He did on that cross for us. It starts by recognizing that the tomb is empty, that He has overcome death, and accepting Him into our hearts. It's more than just saying words. It's a change of life. We should look, we should act, we should talk differently when we have Jesus inside of us. It may be a lifelong battle. You may slip, and that's okay, because Jesus didn't die on the cross for us to be perfect. He died on the cross for us to be forgiven. But we must make a commitment in us to do those things. Finally, if you're here today, Woo! If you're here today, not awake, I don't know why not. But if you're here today and you've already said those words, but somehow your life isn't changed, then can I ask you for a moment to go back and read this story? See, this story, the truth is alive. You can read Shakespeare if you want. You can read Moby Dick. You can read all of these great literatures. You read all of these great stories, but none of them are alive. When you read this, it's alive inside of us. It makes a difference to know that His story, His truth is alive in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for all that You have done, all that You are doing, and all that You will do. Lord, I pray for those that are here today that have never asked to have You part of their story. Whether you're watching at home online or you're here in this room, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. All I want to ask you to do is if you want Jesus to be part of your life, you want to write your story with His story, then it's as simply as raising your hand and saying, Lord, I want You. I confess with my mouth. I believe in my heart that You are my Savior, that You died on the cross for me. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. Rewrite my story and allow it to start today afresh and anew in You. If you're here today and you've already said those words, but somehow your life has slipped, it has fallen into the doldrums of life, you have somehow forgot about that story doesn't mean the same to you as it once did, then may I ask you to turn in your eyes, with your eyes closed, turn and view the empty tomb. What you did when you asked Jesus into your heart is not dead. You may have walked away from it, but He is still alive. And He still wants to move inside of you. Help us in this place, Lord Jesus, to be moved by Your story, to be alive in You, to walk forward in all that You have. And Lord, let us not be like the generation that Judges 2, chapter 10 said, or verse 10, I'm sorry. Let us not see a generation pass. Let us share that story with You and with all of those around us, so it can go forward from this place forevermore, from this day on, till the day that You return and we celebrate You again anew on that wonderful day. We love You, Lord. We glorify You. We honor You and we praise You now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to sing this worship song together, but I just want to encourage you, if there's anything that you need prayer about, don't be shy. We sang a song that said, don't you get shy in me, lift up my voice. Part of that lifting up your voice is coming back to Jesus and saying, I need You. I need You to move in my friends' lives. I need You to move in my life. Let me be who You called me to be. These altars are open. We'd love to have an opportunity to pray for you. Let's worship together. Is that story part of your story? The story of what Jesus has done. See, when you need that story to be inside of you, it's there. Pray that you never get to a place that you have to look up and say, Lord, I need you, because without you, I don't have life. I pray that you never have to get down on your hands and knees. But when you do, Jesus is there. His story is for all of us. His saving grace, the great physician, the great healer. But what are you going to do with that story? Are you going to go tell it? I know it's Easter, but I almost feel like singing a Christmas song. Go tell it on the mountain, right? Lord, we don't want any more snow, so I'm not going to say it. But go tell that story. The story of Jesus inside of you and what he has done to change you. Because it's a story that needs to be told. And only you can tell it. Father, we thank you for this day. We glorify you. We honor you. We praise you. Thank you for the resurrection, the empty tomb. But most importantly, Lord, thank you for being alive inside of us. That we can tell the story of how you lived and how you live through us. Lord, be glorified, be honored, and be praised in all that we do and we say as we share. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. We thank you, Lord. We ask you this day that you send us forth as your hands and feet to do the work that you've called us to do. Let us be blessed and walk in that blessing that you give to us, Father. We'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you all. I hope to see you again next week. Have a great Easter Sunday.